There is something about different voices, God using different voices in our lives to teach us things and challenge us. That's one of the great parts of God's kingdom. It's so big, so diverse. We have one more thing to talk about. And I don't usually do this. You guys know me. I don't usually want to talk about my family up here. But since the other guys did, I thought I'd share with you a story. This happened just recently. This is involving my son, Isaac. I was watching his soccer practice. I brought a picture of Isaac. Aren't they cute? I said, look as intimidating as you can. This is the best they could come up with. They're just adorable. Look, Isaac is the one on, you're right, number 16. And he's trying to be intimidating there, but he is so laid back, so fun-loving. If you've met him, you know that. Matt talked about his six-year-old, right? Who still likes to give hugs, and it's kind of awkward, and he's wondering when he'll outgrow it. My son is 5'10". He's 12 years old, and he still loves to give hugs. So that gives you a little sense of who he is. He's just a nice kid. He's a happy kid. And I was watching him at soccer practice, and I'm just watching the last half an hour, and they're running laps. I'm like, that's kind of weird. They should have been done with running by now. And then they're running sprints back and forth. Back and forth, back and forth. I'm like, wow, maybe they're not conditioned well enough. And then they're doing these burpees, you know, like up downs, over and over and over again. And I turn to the other parents, I'm like, what is going on? Like, oh yeah, they're all in trouble. I'm like, oh, okay, what happened? And apparently there's two teams in middle school. There's a white team, and that's like the A team, and then there's a green team, and they're the not as good team. They're the learning team. And apparently, some of the white team had been making fun of the green team in school and saying, you guys are no good, you haven't won any games, and taunting them. And so the coach was bringing the pain as a result to the white team, and Isaac's on the white team. And so I'm just watching this, and I'm thinking, oh, I wonder if Isaac did any of that. Well, I'll talk to him when he's done. And so after the practice was over, he comes up, and I was like, hey, what happened there, buddy? And he explained it to me, And I was like, well, were you one of the kids who was making fun of the green team? And he's like, no, you know me. I don't really do that. And I was like, yeah, I didn't think it'd be you. I was like, what was going on at the end there? You were all in a group, and then you were like in small groups or something? And he's like, well, the coach said that he wanted us to think about this. And if we had anything that we wanted to say to the green team members, we would have an opportunity to go to each of them individually and talk to them and apologize. And I was like, oh, okay. And he's like, yeah. So I went and apologized to each of the members of the team. And I was confused. I was like, well, I thought you said you didn't say anything to him. And he's like, yeah, but I just went to each one of them and I said that I'm sorry I didn't look out for you. I should have. And he went to each one and he said that. And I just remember thinking, what a sweet moment this is. Not a big deal for a kid to do that. But it was this little glimpse of these opportunities that are going to come more and more as he gets older. Opportunities to step out of his little world and enter into a bigger story. A bigger story where people are important, right? This kingdom story we've been talking about. The story of God's reign and influence in this world. The story of love and of justice and redemption. He's being invited to have a role in it. It wasn't an earth-shattering moment, right? He didn't change the world in that moment. But in that moment, on one day, he got a glimpse of a kingdom reality, right? Followers of Jesus are not called to just be nice. Followers of Jesus defend the weak. Isn't that true? Followers of Jesus look out for people. And there was just this brief moment where he saw it, and he stepped into it. And he realized there's something more for me than just being a nice guy, than just being a happy dude. You know, you guys actually do hear me talk a lot about my kids. And you probably are getting the idea that I have no idea what I'm doing. And that is completely accurate. So what I do is I read a lot of books and I ask a lot of questions. And I want to read a quote from one of my favorite books about parenting. And the author says this. He says, our children are growing up in an era of calamity. We need to prepare them for reality, for the calamities to come. We need to raise a generation of leaders. a generation of God-loving activists. An activist is often an unimposing force who seems called out of anonymity to excel at a task that seems greater than anyone can face. And in her humility, she finds the boldness to do what few are willing to risk. And I love that phrase, God-loving activists. That is my prayer for my kids, that they will glimpse God's kingdom story and decide they've been invited to be a part. But guys, this is not just for children. That's not just for parents to remember. This is actually one of my favorite parts about being involved in a campus church. You know, I love when men and women come to Christ, right? Just what Matt talked about last night. You know, I was talking to Alex from Northwest. Where's Alex? Is he here? He's got to be here somewhere. I was talking to him today, and he was just sharing with me about how a month ago he gave his life to Christ. And I'll be honest with you, I can listen to that all day, right? Just tell me story after story. And I love that. And I love when men and women are open with their lives and they embrace their family, the things Matt Pardee talked about, when people walk in freedom. Isn't that a beautiful thing? I love to get to see that. But I also love when men and women get a glimpse. They start to realize that through Jesus Christ, there is not just hope for them, but there's hope for our broken world. That there is a bigger story. That when we come face to face with reality, that God has a purpose for humanity, for creation, for all of history. There's an actual kingdom work that he is doing, a redemptive work. And guess what? No matter who you are, you have been invited to be a part of that. You have been invited by God to participate in that redemptive work. I love to see men and women catch that, to catch that purpose and to catch that mission. And that's what I want to talk to you guys about tonight. But before I jump in and we dive into the book of Acts a little bit, I just want to pray for our time. Lord, I just thank you for this retreat. I thank you for the opportunity to gather together. I thank you for the stories that I'm already hearing of life change, of relationships built. Lord, I pray for one thing. I just pray that you'd give us energy for this evening, that you would help us focus. There are so many things that we can be distracted by right now. There are so many things that we can focus our mind on, the work that hasn't gotten done yet, the classes that await, the feelings of fatigue. Lord, I just pray that you would help us wake up, help us be attentive to what you have for us. Lord, I pray that you would give us a sense of hope and excitement about how we might not just be excited about your kingdom story, but we might be engaged in it, that we might cooperate with you to be a part. Lord, I thank you so much. I thank you for my son who teaches me things every day. I thank you for this community. And I just pray you'd give us a vision tonight of where you're calling us to go. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, there's a verse. It's in the end of Matthew. A lot of you know this passage. This is right before Jesus ascends into heaven. And he gets his disciples and he gives them some instructions. In Matthew 28, this is called the Great Commission. He says this, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." He says, look, this is this first glimpse of, guess what? I haven't just come to change your life. I'm inviting you into something. And I know many of you have heard this passage before. Many of you have heard it hundreds of times before. I just want to tell you, I love this passage. I spent so much of my early life looking for purpose, wrestling with the question, what am I here for? Anyone ever ask that question? What am I doing? 7 of you have asked that question. You are deep, deep thinkers here. Everyone asks that question. Why am I here? And if you're honest, there's this sense that there's something big that you're supposed to be a part of, isn't there? Maybe we just watch too many movies, but all of us, we have this sense that we were made for something significant. And we look around the world, and the world has no good answers for us, but it provides us a lot of counterfeit missions, doesn't it? The world is filled with counterfeit missions. And they try to convince us this is worthy of our life. You know, just impress that guy or girl that you like. Make that your mission. Have some cool friends. Be well-liked. Get that grade that you need. Build that resume. Build that bank account. Have more fun. Be entertained. Have that perfect family that you've been dreaming about. Win the H2O Olympics. That's actually a real mission. That was, hey, who won the tug of war anyways? Can we, come on. Columbus State is refusing to clap. It's okay. You guys all did well. We can run after these things, right? We can run after these things and say, this is it. This must be it. This doesn't sound that grand, but maybe this is what it's all about. And after a while, we can even start to convince ourselves, yeah, this is what I was made for. But as you go long enough, you're young, so you don't know this yet. But when you get to my age, you start to realize these things, they're not what they were advertised. The fulfillment I was hoping for, it's not coming. And there's this place of sadness and sorrow. There's this place of longing for something more. And here comes Jesus. And he intercedes with our life. And he pulls us out of these small stories. And he gives us a real mission. We are going to go represent him to a lost world. We are going to go to all the nations and make disciples and baptize and teach them everything. We are invited to be a part of God's redemptive story to change the world. Finally, finally, there is a purpose, there is a mission worthy of the best of your time and energy, the best of your life, everything that you've wanted. God has invited you into a kingdom mission worthy of your life. Do you guys realize that? Something is happening back here. It's what? It's fine, yeah. Is that distracting? No, it's fine. Do you guys like having air conditioning? Yes. I think we are in agreement. Let the noise continue. What are we going to do? All right, we're back. God has invited you into a mission worthy of your life. And I want to ask you guys that tonight. Many of you have heard that many times before. And I just want to ask you candidly, have you turned away from those counterfeit missions in your life? And have you embraced this reality? Have you really embraced that you have been invited into a mission far greater than the things that most of the people around us are giving their lives to? Because we can hear those verses over and over again and we can nod our heads, yes, but the reality is this is a hard thing to live out. It's a hard thing to remember in the world. So how do we do this? How do we embrace our kingdom mission? How do we live it out? Well, the book of Acts is fantastic because it's the story of how the disciples of Jesus lived it out at first. And Acts 1:8, Jesus gives him another promise. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And you can see this progression. Exactly, it's the Great Commission again. Look, you guys are going to testify about me, and the word is going to spread. Disciples are going to be made. And what we see in the book of Acts is that actually taking place. Amazing things happen. And as the chapters move on, we see more and more people learning about Jesus, and the church is formed. And we start to see that everybody begins to have a role in the church. And there's a really interesting passage in Acts chapter 6. The first real dispute in the church comes up. And it may seem weird to you, but it says this. It says, now, in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So there was distribution of food to the widows, and some people were like, hey, we're not getting enough. Our widows aren't getting enough. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. So they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed, and they laid hands on them, and the word of God continued to increase. And the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great number of the priests became obedient to the faith. Seems like a weird passage to be talking about, right? So here's the scene. The gospel is ringing out in Jerusalem. The church is growing. In fact, in one part it says that they filled the whole city with the gospel. Priests are coming to Jesus Christ. Great things are happening. In the midst of this, there's a man named Philip. And it wasn't Philip the disciple. This is a different guy. And we hear about him, and he's been appointed to serve tables, and we don't know a lot about him at this point. All we know, we learn in actually Acts 21 that he has 4 daughters. So we know he's in over his head, all right? He's a regular dude, a family man. His life is very busy. I'm just assuming that. And we know from this passage that he is a man of good repute. He's a man of character. And he is a man full of the Spirit and of wisdom. He's a deeply spiritual man. And all of that was the job description, the qualifications to have him serve tables. Deal with the dispute about people getting enough food. And I know this can seem like kind of a nothing passage. We got to move on because miraculous things are going to happen. It's about to get really crazy in the book of Acts. But it's important to look at a passage like this and realize that in some way this is the foundation for everything that's going to come next. See, many of us, when we hear about mission and we hear about being a part of God's story or changing the world, we get emotionally fired up, right? Let's do this. I could just start screaming and you would all start screaming and then we'd run out of here, right? Let's just go randomly talk to people about Jesus. And we start thinking about how we could do it, right? Oh, we're going to preach on the Oval. We're gonna study. We got to go learn some more, take some more classes. You know, we got to get online. We got to blitz social media. I'm going to write a blog. And we should read books, right? Because there's all sorts of strategies. Let's read and study. And we need to be more relevant. Man, we got to dress better. We got to learn the culture. We got to travel overseas. We have these big dreams and big pictures of what it's going to look like. And I get it. I get it. That has been throughout my life my response when I read passages like this. I get fired up. When I read the Great Commission, I get fired up. Now, part of it is because I'm kind of driven. That's just how I am. We did this Strength Finders thing one time where it gives you your different strengths, and competition was my number 2 strength. And my first response was that I was really irritated it wasn't number 1. Megan Winters, by the way, it was her number 1. She has taunted me about that ever since. So I get it. I'm like that. I'm driven. I want to go. I want to do. Well, guess what? The reason I shared this story and I started in this place is that in God's kingdom story, we can see the foundation of his mission right here. This is actually the foundation of kingdom work. There's 3 things that we can be committed to that will lay the groundwork for us really being involved in God's kingdom story. And we see it right here, a commitment to spiritual depth. Philip was a man full of the Spirit and of wisdom. If you want to be involved in God's kingdom work, if you want to be involved in God's redemptive work in this world, first and foremost, you need to be a spiritual man or woman committed to depth with Jesus Christ. Before you read any of those other books, or you do any of those things, or you open your mouth on the Oval, or whatever other things you think you're going to do, spiritual depth. The second is a commitment to character. I don't know if you know this, but the vast majority of qualifications in Scripture for leaders in the church are character qualities. God values character. He is going to use men and women of character. And the last is this, a commitment to serve. And we see all throughout the New Testament, right? This is leadership in God's kingdom. You want to be part of God's kingdom story. You want to make a difference? The question is, are you ready to serve tables, right? Because the widows are ticked off and they want their food. Are you ready to serve? I want to share this with you. If you miss everything else tonight, catch this, okay? An invitation to be part of God's kingdom story is first and foremost an invitation to serve. An invitation to be a part of God's kingdom story is first and foremost an invitation to serve. This is my story. I speak from experience. I came to Christ as a senior in college, and I knew nothing. No Bible background. I used to sit at church meetings, and I was utterly confused by what people were talking about. I didn't know all the Christian lingo, the words, quiet time. That was baffling to me. I was like, what are you talking about? Someone had to pull me aside and explain what that meant. All the terms that we use. I had never spoken publicly, I think, in my life. I was an engineer. I was an engineer in some ways, in part, because I wanted nothing to do with interacting with other people. Right? I was annoyed when we had group work. It wasn't as big a thing back then. Now it's like, oh, what a nightmare. I didn't like to talk to people. Definitely publicly, I had no concept of godly character. I had given myself to everything but godly character as a college student. And there were grand things happening all around me. Not like the book of Acts, but it was pretty cool. And I know it's hard to believe because I was in Ann Arbor, Michigan. But God was at work in that dark place. And people were coming to know Jesus and the church. Great things were happening. And I just wanted to be a part, so I served. And I'll tell you guys, through the years, I have probably done every single role in the church. I was a roadie for years. And I didn't know anything about it. I just started plugging stuff in. They're like, Shaw, stop doing that. Just pick stuff up and put it where we tell you. I did refreshments. I did greeting. I did finances. I did room reservation. I did cleanup. I picked up the mail. I think the only thing I haven't done is lead worship, and I'm auditioning soon. Let's get this done. No, I'm kidding. That will never happen. It was humbling. Can I just be honest with you? Vake just talked about LT. My first LT was 1995. Yes, none of you were alive. And well, maybe some of you were. 1995. Okay. You know what my role was at that LT? I was the storage coordinator. That sounds kind of official, right? We had a storage unit. It was already packed. I had the key. And if somebody wanted to get in, I would meet them there and I would open it. And when they were done, I would lock it. That was my only role. Okay? Now, just a little context. At that point in my life, I had a bachelor's degree in engineering and a master's degree in engineering. I had worked for 2 years with a company that handled billion-dollar decisions for the Department of Defense, okay? That's what I quit to go on staff, and they handed me a key. No joke, I got reproved after the first week for not doing it correctly. And I wondered in that whole time, what am I doing here? And I think one of the reasons God has us serve and calls us to serve is because he wants to make sure that we are serving the right kingdom, that we are writing the right story. And when I first came to know Jesus, I was excited about his story and excited about his kingdom, but deep down, I kind of wanted to build my own kingdom. And I kind of wanted to write my own story. I wanted it to be about me. And I know that's hard to believe, but even in the church, right here, it's easy under the guise of kingdom work to be pursuing our own counterfeit kingdoms, isn't it? I want to be glorified. I want my name to be known. I want my voice to be heard. I want my gifts to be used and to be recognized. I want respect. I want glory. I want honor for my church or for my tribe or my vision or just me. Or we walk around and we get our identity from ministry or what people think about us or how spiritual we might seem. That's the wrong story. And I love that the story of Philip starts with a commitment to Jesus and a commitment to character and a commitment to service, because that needs to be the foundation for every single one of us. That's our call. Nobody gets to skip that. Nobody. If you read the New Testament, you see it so clearly. And even for me, I had this season of being refined, season where I needed to die to some of those things. An invitation to be part of God's kingdom story is first and foremost an invitation to serve. Okay, I probably beat that into the ground. So he's serving tables, okay? And then we hit Acts chapter 8. Look what happens next. Stephen, one of those guys, was martyred. And Saul, who would later be Paul, was executing people. And it says that Saul approved of Stephen's execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women, committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. So God's kingdom story in this moment all of a sudden gets bigger. Remember Acts 1:8 talked about Jerusalem and then Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. There's this pivotal moment in history where now the gospel is being taken out. And it wasn't because of a strategic plan. It was because of persecution. Because God's kingdom story is spirit-driven, right? It's not driven by us and our agenda. God does it. And because of that reality, God's kingdom expands through unlikely people. Unlikely people. I have always loved this passage because something happened. There's persecution, and then who scattered? Do we still have the verse up? I'm going to let you read it. Who was scattered? That's not the whole thing. Tell me who was scattered. Right there. Not all of them. Everyone except the apostles. Right? So the apostles were there and everyone else was scattered. Right? It was all the normal folk. The leaders stayed. Everyone else went. And everyone else did what? They shared about Jesus wherever they went. Think about that. Right? So the great persecution broke out in Columbus, and everyone except Aziz was scattered. Right? Think about how that challenges your view of your role. He took all the normal folks, and he said, you know what? The leaders, they're going to sit tight here, but at this next step, I'm just going to use the rest of the church. That is not how you would draw it up, is it? He uses whoever he pleases. He uses unlikely people. I love this passage because it screams that everyone is called to be a part. Everyone can play a role of bringing Jesus Christ to the world. I want to ask you guys tonight, is it possible that this could be you? Is it possible that even with all of your brokenness, with all of your sin, with all of your doubt, and all of your worry, that God could be using you and wanting to take you to bring Jesus to a place that he isn't right now? To proclaim the gospel in a place where it's not being proclaimed. To bring redemption to a space that needs redemption. Right after that in chapter 8, it says this, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. When they heard him, they saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. City of Samaria. Samaria is a region, it's not a city. So it's a city within that region. And you may think, okay, what's the big deal? Philip went to a place where there had been 500 or 600 years of animosity. The Jews and the Samaritans did not like each other. They had a racial conflict. They had a spiritual conflict of such intensity that these groups would not associate with each other. But now the gospel has come to the Jews first, and it, for whatever reason, Philip decides, I'm going to go to Samaria. These four verses are like a turning point in all of history. It's difficult to overstate how intense this was, how divisive these groups were. And yet Philip said, you know where I'm going? I'm going to go take the gospel and see what the gospel does here. And I love this because God's kingdom story is spirit-driven, and because of that, God's kingdom expands in unlikely directions. And that's exactly what happens here. Why did he choose to do this? We don't know. It doesn't say. But somehow, some way, God gave Philip direction and a vision that this was the thing to do. He gave him a different thought. He gave him a different dream about what to do with this gospel message. Guys, this is one of the most exciting things about being a pastor, is getting to see men and women catch a vision, their unique call, what something that God has put on their heart. Some area of need in our world, some injustice, some suffering where they want to bring the gospel into that situation. Or some part of campus. Is that a bat? That's a bat. There's a bat in here. Okay. That's just a bird. Okay, that's a bird. For everyone listening online, that was not a bat. That was a bird. And I did not duck, and I did not whimper like a small child. It just sounded like that. That's something. Now there's two things in here. Okay. That noise wasn't so bad, really, was it? Next thing is going to be like a moose is going to walk in here. Okay, hey, you know what? We're going to have to, okay, that's getting low now. Here we go. This is great. It's getting lower. It's dive bombing us. Oh, my goodness. All right. All right. Comet says we're going to forge ahead. Nothing will stop the kingdom story, guys. Nothing. You know, it's funny because I've been doing this for a long time, like 2 decades. And you start to think things like, oh, I think I've seen everything. Had everything happen. But this is new. This is new. I have not experienced this before. Can we turn the lights back on? Is that all right? All right. Hey. So who could remember what I was talking about? Now that we're all back awake. Okay. You're all right, whatever you said. Okay, so this is like one of the biggest joys of being a pastor, is seeing men and women get a vision of what God's unique call for their life is. Right? Because we're not all the same. God has given us different hearts and different passions and different experiences. We were just in this staff and intern interest meeting, and Whitney shared a slice about why she was an intern and what that was like, and then eventually going on staff. And it was so good, I just said, hey, give me a copy of that. I'm going to read it. And this is what she said, and I thought this was so beautiful. She said, I do what I do because there are hurting people all over Ohio State's campus, and I want to be a part of the redemptive work God is doing here. I want to be a part of the hard and messy days, and I want to celebrate when students choose Jesus. I want to see our city and campus be a place where the gospel saturates every res hall, fraternity house, and classroom. And I want to be here. I want to be in it. Jesus saves people every single day, and I want to be someone who says yes to him and what he's doing in people's lives. Isn't that cool? And I was listening to that thinking, I remember her when Jesus was just getting a hold of her life. But he doesn't just get a hold of our lives and start patching us together and rescuing us in a vacuum. He almost immediately, he starts giving us a heart and a passion for how to take his gospel to the world. And it's so exciting to see where we almost start thinking like, I don't know how this is going to work, but I would like to proclaim Jesus right here, right in this space. For her, it was women who have been abused and taken advantage of. Women who are in the Greek life. Because that was her heart and that was her experience. And for each one of us, it's something different. This is the church, guys. This is what the church is supposed to look like, a community where every single one of us, everyone except the apostles, is thinking and praying about how to bring the gospel, the life and message of Jesus into this world. And then it spreads like a virus, right? That's what we see in the book of Acts. I want to ask you guys tonight, I just want to ask you candidly, as you think about your world, how will you bring the gospel, the life and message of Jesus into this world? What I want to do is I just want to take a couple minutes, because it's so easy for me to rattle off questions and verses, and I know you're tired, and I know it's kind of hard to pay attention, even with birds flying around. I just wanted to take 2 minutes to give you guys an opportunity to just think about that question. To think and ask God, what is it that's on my heart? I have a couple other questions that might just stir the pot, give you some insight into what's going on in your own heart. One is this: what area of brokenness in this world breaks your heart? What people do you love and feel called to? What conversation do you want to bring Jesus into? Let's just take 2 minutes and think about this. Now, there was a moment in time where Philip had a choice to make, right? He had been, however God had laid it on his heart, given him a vision to go to Samaria and start talking about Jesus, and he had a choice. Remember, he had 4 daughters. He was living in a time where Christians were being killed. They were going door to door, right? I don't like when my daughters cross the parking lot without me. I can't imagine what it would have been like for him to say, you know what? God has given me this mission and this vision, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to go to this place where I'm not loved, and I'm going to talk about someone who could get us all killed. And he had a choice to make, right? He could have taken this path of fear, but he didn't. He decided he was going to take a path of faith. I'm going to go to this place that God has called me to, and I'm going to open my mouth for him. And as we think about the things that break our heart, as we think about kind of our God-given passions and dreams that flow out of an understanding of his kingdom, we have to wrestle with, what is it that we're going to be about? Are we going to just go back and say, you know what? I'm going to go back to those other missions, those counterfeit missions, because they're safe. Or are we going to step in to what God has invited us to? Guys, I want to tell you, as someone who has been walking with Jesus for a while now, something miraculous happens when God's kids answer his call. And I know I'm going way over time-wise, so I'm just going to cut this part short. But when we look at that passage, there are 3 things that are so abundantly clear that we see in Philip's life, and that's that God's kingdom story is transformative. He saw signs, he saw miracles, and when we step out in faith and we engage in his kingdom work, we get to see that as well. We get to see lives changed. We get to witness miraculous things. And I love how it ends, because it says there was so much joy in the city, and God's kingdom story is redemptive, right? We live in a city that needs joy, doesn't it? I mean, we could sit and talk about the things that are going on in Columbus that break our hearts, and the injustice and the hardship and the suffering, and their campus is in the same space. And the lives that are being broken, and the people that we know that are lost and is in need of joy. What did Isaac say? I didn't look out for you, and I should have. There is so much that we could engage in. And the last thing is going to sound kind of silly, but God's kingdom story is exhilarating. We're not going to look at the rest of Acts, but the rest of chapter 8 is amazing. Philip had an amazing life. He preaches to a sorcerer and leads him to Jesus. He goes to villages all over Samaria. He meets an Ethiopian eunuch and leads him to Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord carries him somewhere else. By Acts chapter 21, he's known as Philip the Evangelist. His life was so full. It wasn't safe, it wasn't comfortable, but he must have had so many God stories to tell. And I want to tell you, my life is nothing like that, okay? But I will tell you, every time I've stepped out in faith, where I have said, I really want to bring the gospel to this space, to this world, it has been an adventure, right? Just like Bailey said, it's scary, but it is fantastic. Guys, we have nothing to lose. Tonight, we have an invitation to you guys. We are unashamedly going to tell you that as a church, we have big dreams at H2O. We do. We're stupid. We are just naively believing that our God is big and he wants to do crazy things on our campus and in our city. So I mean stupid in the best way possible. Our hope is that the gospel would be preached to every single student that comes into Ohio State. Wouldn't that be amazing? Some may reject him, some may say no, but that every single person would have an opportunity to hear that. Every nook and cranny of our campus, there'd be somebody, one of you, or somebody from another church or Christian group that would be in there testifying about Jesus. Wouldn't that be awesome? And that we'd see hundreds and hundreds of people baptized. And the campus would be transformed, and there'd be joy, and there'd be redemption, and the city of Columbus would be changed. You know, you guys know that we're planting a congregation in the city this fall. And our hope is that that group of people would make a difference in a neighborhood and then in a city, and that lives would change and redemption would come. Our desire is to plant churches. Did you know that? We want to send church planting teams to other campuses because we know there are campuses where the gospel is not going out. You guys want to know why you're stuck listening to me tonight? That wasn't actually the goal. The goal was to have one of the pastors from Bowling Green come, H2O Bowling Green. And they couldn't because they're having their retreat right now. And one of the things that they're doing is they're announcing a church plant. One of their pastors is going to go to Wisconsin and plant a church. That's right. And it's awesome. It's fantastic. The bird got a little excited by that. And that's our hope. That's our dream. That's our desire. Guys, the only way stuff like that could happen is if everyone here, everyone in H2O, decided, just like in the book of Acts, that we were going to get involved. If everyone personally just wrestled with this question, how can I bring the gospel into this world, into this space? This is where your story and God's kingdom story can intersect. So that's our invitation to you. Let's do this together. We believe that God wants to do amazing things. It's not going to look like Samaria, maybe. It's going to look a little different than the book of Acts. That transformation and redemption is what God wants to do on our campus and in our city. I'm going to have the worship team come back up. Just dodge the birds as you go. The birds now diving at people. Okay. All right, listen. Okay, that was really close. All right, it's the spotlight. It's attracted to Kyle Metz. Kyle, grab it. Oh, wow. Where'd it go? What's so funny, it's not a real deadly animal, is it? Right? I gotta be a little more courageous. Hey, I am, all right, we're going to pull back together. Come on, here we go. So I'm going to have the worship team come back up. Here they are. And I just want to leave you with a couple things. We're going to have a time of worship. We're going to honor God. We're going to praise him. I just want to challenge you, if you have a desire to be a part of God's kingdom story, to say, hey, you know what? This is great. God, I'm so amazed by your love. I've been transformed by you. I want to be a part. I just want to ask you to pray about tonight as you're worshiping him, to just communicate to him that you're in. That you're in. I don't know where that goes. I don't know where that leads, Lord. But I want to join with this motley crew. And I want to be in with what you're doing on our campus and in our city. I want to be in for the rest of my life. I want to live this adventure. And if it means I'm serving tables, then I'm serving tables. If it means I'm reaching out to a sorcerer, I'll reach out to a sorcerer. I don't know what it will look like, but I want to be in. I just want to challenge you. Would you pray that prayer? Would you communicate that to the Lord? And if that is your desire, then sometime after this night, I want you to go to your small group leader, I want you to go to your team leader, and I want you to tell them, I'm in. And here's what breaks my heart. Here are the dreams that I have. Here are the way I want to engage the world with the gospel. Tell me what's next. Because we want to do this together. We want to help you engage your world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for tonight. I thank you for the unexpected. Lord, I thank you that no matter how many things fly through here, your word is true. And Lord, I just thank you so much that for whatever reason you decided that you would allow us to participate in what you're doing. Lord, we tell you together as a family, we can think of nothing more glorious than seeing you transform lives. Lord, I want to thank you even tonight for the men and women who have placed their faith in you, even this weekend, as I've heard has happened. Lord, I want to thank you for the work that you're doing in the hearts of men and women. I want to thank you that even as we sit here, you're continuing to be at work. And Lord, we don't understand why you would invite us to be a part, because we know that we're broken. We know that we struggle, but we thank you for that. Thank you for the privilege of being used by you. Lord, I pray that as a community, as a church, you would help us set aside the counterfeit missions. You would help us set aside the counterfeit kingdoms, and that you would teach us how to engage in your story. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.